Jonah chapter 1.
Yes.
Starting in verse 4. Okay, let's all stand. And we'll read through to verse 10. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, or sailors, basically, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the deepest, lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain said to him, or the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast a lot, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful to come together on a Sunday morning and to unite with one another in our commonness that comes from you and to study your word together and grow deeper together. We pray that you would speak to us, that we would receive exactly what you have for us. We pray that you would get rid of our own plans and agendas and that we would just be surrendered to you and ready for exactly what you have for us. I pray for all the people who are enduring so many storms right now in the United States, that you would just keep them safe, keep their homes safe, and I pray that you would just protect their homes in any way that you can, and that you would just bless them in a way that only you can. We pray that as we study your word, that you would guide us, that you'd fill me with your spirit, speak through me, so that we can receive exactly what you have for us. And we pray that we would grow in what you show us, Lord, that we would apply it to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would work in it, or work it the only way that he can, and that we would obey it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a seat, y'all. So last Sunday, we started a new series, the book of Jonah. Yeah, and I really am excited about this. I think it's going to be really good. And as we go through this book, I think it's going to be really cool. And one reason I think it's going to be great is because a lot of you already know the book of Jonah pretty well. Most people have a pretty good idea. They know that Jonah gets eaten by a whale. They know that he was followed around by a caterpillar for like 3 days. Just kidding. That's VeggieTales. No, that's in VeggieTales. But a lot of people get their biblical truth from VeggieTales, and sometimes you gotta be careful of that because there was no caterpillar. But what's cool is because so many people know the story of Jonah roughly, and because a lot of you know it pretty well, we're able to take what you know and maybe see some different perspectives within the book. So it's not so much having to explain what's going on, though I will do that so that we're all on the same page. But we're going to be able to see Jonah from a different perspective. We're going to be able to see what he does and understand it in a new way. We're going to be able to see God and the way that he interacts with Jonah, and hopefully a way that you haven't before, or maybe a way that you have, but it's just been a while, and so it'll be a good reminder to all of us. So, as we go further in the book, before we move on to verse 4, what I'm going to do is catch everybody up to where we are now. I'll talk to you about what we looked at last week, and what so far has happened. We're only three verses in, but Jonah moves fast. It's like boom, 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 boom. You're at the edge of your seat. You don't know what's happening next. Poof, mind blown. And then it's like, oh no, I didn't see that coming. Jonah's crazy. Whoa, poof, mind blown. So for those of you who missed last Sunday, we started talking about how Jonah was a real person. And that sounds so obvious, but it's very important to understand because a lot of people want to write Jonah off as a fairy tale. A lot of reasons why is because of the fish. They think that it's impossible for a human to have been swallowed by a fish and then spat out and to have survived it. But we look back in history and we see people who were eaten by sea creatures and lived to tell the tale. There was one man who was eaten by a sperm whale, and like they found him later on, and he was alive. Another one eaten by a sperm whale, they found the whale, and after they killed the whale, they found him in there unconscious, but alive, like more than a day later. So this has happened in history, not recent history, because people have learned that getting eaten by fish is not pleasant, so we've avoided that. But it's happened. It has happened in the past, and it's scientifically very, very possible. And then with the power of God within that, it's hugely probable. Like, it's very likely that this could happen. So we see in the book of Jonah that God called Jonah to go and preach to a huge, wicked city called Nineveh. But as many of you know, Jonah decides he doesn't want to do it, and so he goes the opposite way. Nineveh is like this direction across land, and Jonah decides to go the opposite way across water to Tarshish. I hate saying that because it sounds weird. Tarshish. Say it. It's weird. Tarshish. Tarshish. Yeah, it's weird. But he goes the opposite way to Tarshish. At that time, a lot of people viewed Tarshish as like the end of the world. Like if you went to Tarshish, you could have fallen off the face of the planet because they didn't know that you could go around the whole world and actually do that. So they were like, Tarshish was the journey. That was like the furthest you can go. And he runs from what God called him to do. But not only that, Jonah tries to run from God. We're told in verses 1 through 3 multiple times that Jonah did what he did not only to run from what God called him to, not only to run from Nineveh, but to run from the presence of God. And one main takeaway from last Sunday was that God is the true hero of Jonah. Sometimes we get into the habit of looking at Jonah and being like, even though he didn't want to do it, eventually he turned his life around and did it, and it all worked out together for good in the end. But in reality, Jonah has a stinky, nasty attitude through the whole book. He's just like a stinker all the way through. Literally, the only time where Jonah kind of turns around is when he is in a fish's digestive system, and he's like, Lord, if you don't let me die, I will go and talk to the people of Nineveh. And so he gets spat out. He goes and does it. But even all the way through, he's like, oh, why do I have to do this? Oh, why is this happening? Oh, I hope I die. Oh, I'm dead and I hate life. That sounds funny, but that is Jonah all the way through this book. He never turns around. Jonah ends with God correcting Jonah. And that's it. We don't see Jonah going, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, for the position of my heart. Or, oh, I'm sorry for my prideful attitude. I'm sorry that I've been a turd all the way through this book. Jonah does not do that. He's kind of lame all the way through the book. So what we need to focus on is a God who never gives up on Jonah. A God who still pursues Jonah, even in his disobedience. Even when Jonah tried his hardest to turn his back on God. And we see God never giving up on the people of Nineveh, and we see God using Jonah even with such a prideful attitude. So what we need to focus on is a God who is so gracious. Our God is gracious. The true and living God, Creator God, is gracious and loving in a way that is hard for us to comprehend, but when we look at Jonah in depth, I think we will comprehend it in a new way. And we finished last Sunday with kind of like a take-home assignment that I want you guys to continue taking home throughout most of this book. And that is to ask yourself the question, what is your Nineveh? Or what is my Nineveh? What is that place or person or group of people or type of person that if God called you to go and love them, and God called you to go and serve them and to live among them, you would be like, no way, not them, or not that person, not someone who does that, not someone who acts like that, not someone who did this or did that to me. And this is a hard question to ask. It can sound kind of obvious. What's my Nineveh? What's the place that I don't want to go? What's the thing that I don't want to do? But a lot of times we don't realize what our Nineveh is until we're face to face with it and God says, go and love them. And a lot of times we do this maybe at school when there's a group of kids that we don't really like and God says, hey, go be nice to them. And we're like, oh no, I don't want to talk to them. I just want to stay with my friends and be like this. In that moment, they became your Nineveh, but maybe you didn't notice because it was so quick and so casual. And we do things like that so often. How can I talk to a person like that? They stink, literally. Stinky people, I always make this kind of like a joke, but stinky people are hard to love because they stink. They smell bad. Like, they didn't put deodorant on, and they stink. Or whatever else. They haven't put deodorant on for like the last year, and they really stink. And so we need to find what our Nineveh is, because once we figure that out, we can learn so much going through the rest of this book. How to not only identify our Nineveh, but once we identify our Nineveh, how to break through whatever issue or pride or judgment we have made in our hearts, and then to go beyond that and to love those people or that person or that place or that sin that that person has engaged in, loving them even though they have sinned. So continue asking yourself this. If you don't have it written down, write it down somewhere. If you want to take a picture of it right now, take a picture of it. Post it in your Instagram bio. What's my Nineveh? Isaac Henderson. No, just kidding. Don't do that. But really, make it something that you see multiple times a day. If it's like a picture on your phone or written on your bracelet. No, okay. So that's where we are. That's what we looked at last week. And that brings us now to verse 4. And Jonah, he's on the boat. He just left dock in Joppa. That's where he gets on the boat. And let's see what's going on, picking things up in verse 4. And never mind, I'm not going to tell you the title yet. So in verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So we have to remember that God has control over the sea. We see proof of this when Jesus calms the sea, but we also see proof of this in creation because God created the sea. So we have to understand, just as Jesus is able to calm it, God is able to stir that thing up and make it crazy and make stuff happen that we can't even imagine. So God sends out this storm to catch the attention of Jonah. And this storm is huge. So big, we're told, that the ship could possibly break and like sink in the midst of this storm. And so in verse 5, we see the mariners, or the sailors, were afraid. Every man cried out to his God, threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea in hopes of keeping that boat afloat. That rhymed. Bam. So this storm is so big that the sailors, like pirates of the sea, they weren't like maybe pillage and plundering, but these guys knew they had their sea legs. They knew water. They understood going through a storm. But these guys, these sailors, start panicking. like really worried, fearful for their lives, for this ship as well. And what we probably have here, these sailors, are a bunch of very superstitious sailors. Like, you know how if you've ever seen a pirate movie, there's always that like dead men tell tales or tell no tales or Davy Jones locker and you got to do this and do that so we don't get caught by Davy Jones or like, what's the big squid thing in all the, there's like Calypso and that's like, the Kraken, yeah, oh, the Kraken. So we have these sailors who are much like what we would think of pirates, where something happens on the sea and they're like, oh, we've got to cry out to Davy Jones, or oh, it's Calypso doing this, or oh, the Kraken is going to come and get us and we're all going to die. Seriously, they're very superstitious. And so they see this huge storm and they're not like, oh, science has shown us that it's probably the heat waves acting against the water and the shifting of the tide has done this. No, they're like, oh my goodness, something that we don't know about is upset and it's probably someone who's on this boat. So they start crying out to all of their gods, lowercase, all of their mythical, could be like some sort of creature, could be some sort of like tempest of the sea and like the master of water or the Kraken or Calypso. And they just start doing whatever they can do to appease these gods, trying to figure out what is wrong, what like has given us this bad luck, and how can we fix it. And they're doing whatever they can to keep this boat afloat, throwing their precious and important things off of the deck to keep this thing afloat. But where is Jonah at this whole time? And we see further in verse 5. But Jonah has gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. He laid himself down and was fast asleep. What in the world? This is crazy. In the middle of a huge sea storm, huge waves, sailors who have their sea legs and are like comfortable on the water are panicking. Jonah is in the bottom of the ship, chilling on his pillow, like nuzzled up, just loving life, sleeping, all like, oh, rock me to sleep, oh yeah. This is crazy. I get seasick, so I can't even imagine this. I would be like sitting in a corner, like crying because of this and also throwing up. I could not handle it. It would kill me. But how in the world is this guy sleeping in the middle of this huge sea storm? And this is going to be our main focus, and we're going to talk about this later on. But this brings us to the title of this morning's teaching, and it is, Send Me to Sleep. Like, not sing me to sleep, you know, like, send me to sleep. Ha. It's a pun. And it's a little pug. I feel like that's Jonah. Jonah's just like, okay. So, verse 6. The captain comes to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. So the captain, like, barges in on Jonah while he's sleeping like a little baby. And he's like, what in the world are you doing? You're sleeping in a storm like this? Get out of your bed and pray to whoever your God is, and maybe that God will protect us. So he doesn't know who Jonah's God is, but he says, if you have a God, if you pray to anything, start praying now. We need all the spiritual protection we can possibly get for this boat. In verse 7, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for what or for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So the first thing they do is they get Jonah out of bed. He wakes up. He's like, oh, wow, what's going on? There's a storm. And then they get up on deck and they start casting lots. And what that means is back in the Old Testament, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they would cast lots, which is essentially leaving something up to chance in order for God to show his will. So it would be something like, have you guys ever done like picking sticks where there's a whole bunch of sticks or straws, I think they call it that as well, where there's a whole bunch of straws that are the same length except one is cut, and then a person goes, okay, let's all pick a straw. And then everyone picks one, and whoever gets the short one is who, like, loses. You guys never did stuff like that? Or like, what's the one? Little foot, when you're playing, like, tag?
Blue shoe,
what do you do?
Blue shoe.
Nose goes. Yeah, something like that. Yeah, exactly. This is exactly what it is. But they're doing it to determine the will of God because they did not have the Holy Spirit to communicate in that way. We don't need to do that. In fact, we shouldn't do it since Jesus has come and given us full access to the Holy Spirit because we have constant communication with God. They did not have that, so they needed some sort of divine intervention. But they do this, and Jonah is the last one to put his finger on his nose or the first blue shoe. I don't even know. I don't know what that is. Blue shoe. Huh? Is the last blue shoe the winner or the loser? Yeah, so Jonah's... Wait, the last one is the loser? Oh. Okay, so Jonah's the last blue shoe standing. And he's the loser. And these guys, they put Jonah on the hot seat and start drilling him. It's crazy. They're like, okay, so you're the last blue shoe. Why is this happening? Where are you from? What's your job? Who are you, dude? What's your religion? Who do you pray to? What's going on? Could you imagine being confronted like that? That's crazy. And when you know you're running from God and that you're in disobedience, and someone confronts you like that, that would be like nerve-wracking. That would be a huge thing. And so he replies to them. In verse 9, he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So we see that Jonah tells them that he's a prophet who serves the true creator God, the one who created everything they see, the one who has power over this storm. And we can see that at some point he tells them, this is the God that I serve, and I am running from this God. I am running from God, the creator of heaven, the creator of earth, who has power over land and sea, and I am running from him. And they ask him one question that when we read it, it can seem so simple, but in fact, this question is really challenging and it's really powerful. The sailors ask him, why? Why have you done this? Why have you run from your God? This is a really interesting narrative. What's going on here is kind of crazy. So there's this huge sea, or this huge storm, and in the midst of all this, these sailors who are not saved are challenging Jonah in his disobedience to God, and they're calling him out. They're saying, dude, why are you doing this? It's kind of dumb, and it's like putting our lives on the line. Why are you doing this? And so what I'd like to do with the rest of our time is really focus in on Jonah's sin and really try to understand it and how it affects him, the way that his sin impacts him, and exactly what his sin is. And the way we're going to do this is by looking at three different contrasts to sin. And this might be kind of a new way of looking at sin for some of you, which is okay, just bear with me, because it's going to be explained, and it'll be pretty clear. But what we're going to do is look at sin as omission versus commission. So omit versus commit. And then second, sin as being against God versus against man. God versus man. And then third, sin harming yourself versus sin that is harming others. So these are contrasts of sin that we see all throughout Scripture. But we're going to look at them and use these contrasts to identify Jonah's sin and just how serious it is and how seriously it affects him. So omit versus commit, God versus man, self versus others. So first, omit versus commit. Sins can be classified as sins of omission and sins of commission, or omission, commission. So the sin of commission is probably what we're most familiar with. This is when you know something is wrong and you know that you shouldn't do it, but you do it anyway. You commit an action that you know is wrong. Commit, commission. See? Now, the sin of omission is basically the reverse of that. I won't say it's the opposite because it's still sin, but it's kind of the reverse of that. This is when you know that you should do something that is right, but you don't do it. So you know you should do something that is right, but you choose not to do it. So you don't do anything wrong. You just chose not to do what you knew was right. You didn't commit something that is wrong. You just didn't do what you knew was right. And in not doing what you knew was right, you are wrong. Do you see the logic? Because you didn't do what you knew was right, so you are wrong. And it is sin. That is, in that case, a sin. So a really clear example would be if you're at school and someone asks you like, hey, do you only believe in science? This is really random. It'll probably never happen. Has that happened to you at school? Really?
What?
What are you?
It's from Nashville.
Yeah, I know. But, so someone comes to you at school and you're like, they're like, hey, do you only believe in science? And you're like, no. Well, you know, you should say, no, I believe that God created the world. Species have the ability to kind of change as time goes on, but God created. And that's what you should say in that moment, but you know that that person might be like, hey guys, this person's a Christian. And so you get nervous and you're like, maybe I'll just say, yeah, I believe in science, or yeah, or no, I don't believe that, and not tell them what you truly do believe. So in that moment, when you get kind of nervous, you know what you should do, you know what the right thing is to do in that moment, but you kind of get nervous or afraid of what people are going to think, and so you don't do what you knew was right, you have sinned. You didn't commit a sin, you omitted a sin. You didn't do something that God was calling you to do, that God has called us to do, to live for him and to proclaim his name. James 4 verse 17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So Jonah was engaged in a sin of omission. He knew exactly what he had to do, but he chose not to do it. And it is still sin. It's just as equal a sin as committing a sin. The sin of disobedience to God is a big deal, and we need to take it seriously. So that's omit versus commit, Jonah's sin of omission. But now let's look at God versus man. This is another contrast of sin that we see in Scripture, and it's that some sins are more what we often call vertical, sins that are against God, between you and your relationship with God, and it is between you and God. And then there's other sins that are more what we call horizontal, sins between you and other people, you and other human beings. So there's the vertical, sins between you and God, and then there's the horizontal, sins that are more between you and man. And all sins affect God, so don't think that I'm saying if you sin against man, you don't sin against God, or if you sin against God, it's not going to affect the men around you, the people around you. No, it's going to. But there's some sins that are more directly against God, and some sins that are more directly against man. A really good example of this would be lying. Lying is directly against man. Stealing from another person is directly against that man or that woman. But then an example of something directly against you and God would be idolatry, having something in your life that you've put above God. That's not really against someone around you, it's just against you and God. It's just between you and God. Now, Jonah's sin was primarily directly against God, primarily vertical, as he disobeyed him and ran from him, ran the opposite direction. But Jonah also, kind of in an indirect way, he sinned against the people of Nineveh in the way that he hated them, the way that he would not love them even when God called him to. And we can see how this plays out in Jonah's life in our last point. And this is really the most important point. The last contrast that we're going to look at is the way sin causes harm. And this is something that is hard to swallow, something that people don't like talking oftentimes because it's not nice to hear that our sin causes harm. And the Bible shows us two different ways that it causes harm. And though they are different, I do not believe that they are ever separate. And those two different ways are harm to yourself, sin that causes harm to yourself, and sin that causes harm to others. They are different, they're contrasting, but I don't think there's any sin where they are ever separate. So first, sin that causes harm to yourself. We have seen in studies, as we've looked at the Bible in the past, that sin is like a wedge in your relationship with God. The more that you engage in that sin, the further it makes you feel from God. You feel separated from Him. We're told in Scripture also that unrepented sin is like a cloud that goes up and almost basically catches your prayer before it goes to God. God still hears you, but you don't feel like He does. You feel distant. You feel far from Him. Unrepented sin comes with guilt, and it comes with conviction. And guilt is so heavy. Oftentimes, people who are disobeying God experience something that is very similar to depression. It's very similar to depression. It's not depression, because depression can be treated with, you know, therapy or treated with medication. But it's very similar to depression. It looks a lot like depression. It's where they start to feel heavy and burdened. Like getting out of bed is just like, oh, why would I want to do this today? I don't want to do it. They start to feel just burdened. It's that kind of like, there's a monkey on my back. If you've heard that before, that's a common thing they say with people who are depressed. But it happens often with people who are in disobedience to God. They no longer want to do those things that are good for them. This happens a lot in depression as well. They don't want to work out anymore. They don't want to get up early and do things that are healthy for them. They don't even want to shower anymore. A lot of depression people who have depression will give up on just basic maintenance because they see no point, because it's just a burden. And we see this with people who are disobeying God. They no longer want to go to church. They no longer want to help people. They no longer want to be a part of prayer meetings. It's just all a burden, and it's all heavy, and it's stuff that they don't really want to go through. If they saw people in need right outside their window, people who are in disobedience to God, oftentimes they'd rather stay in bed. And I think this is exactly where we find Jonah. I don't think Jonah was sleeping because he was at peace. I don't think Jonah was like, ya-dee-dee-da, disobeying God, loving life, rock me to sleep, it feels so good, like singing a little song. No, this is not where Jonah was spiritually. Jonah was not at peace. He was sleeping. because he was burdened and discouraged. And the only thing that felt right to do was put his head down and do nothing. Just lay in the bottom of a boat that is sinking and do nothing. So we see here that Jonah's sin harmed himself. It harmed himself. And that's important for us to understand because our sin, even if it's a personal sin, even if it's just between you and God and no one else knows about it, it causes harm in your life. It can make you feel further from God. It can give you that sort of heavy and burdened and guilty and convicted feeling that is heavy to carry. And so it causes harm. Maybe not physical harm, but we have to understand that as Christians, as human beings in general, we are so beyond physical. There's spiritual and there's a soul within us that can be harmed. Now, finally, we also see that sin harms others. So this is the contrast of harming yourself through sin, spiritually, probably not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally, but also harming others. And remember, the two are not separate. They're just different. I don't think there's any sin that a Christian can engage in, that a person can engage in, where they are just going to harm themselves and it's not going to affect others, or where they're just going to harm others and it's not going to affect themselves. They're always, I would think, always together. And we see here in our passage how Jonah's sin harms others. I believe that if Jonah was not woken up out of whatever slump he was in the bottom of that boat, I think he was prepared to let that boat sink with all the people that were on it. I really believe that that is where he was spiritually. That's where he was emotionally. Jonah saw people around him in need. He probably heard the people panicking. He probably felt the boat shaking. But he was just checked out, disengaged, didn't care. If I'm going down, I'll take this boat down with me. And this is a big deal. Jonah was a prophet, a man whose job was to go from place to place telling people a message of God, preaching hope, preaching sometimes conviction, pulling people from their sin, telling them things they don't want to hear, but then meeting that with the hope of God, the hope of grace, the truth of God's love in our lives. But here he is in a sinking boat in the midst of his disobedience, ready to let that boat sink, ready to sit there and do nothing. And we have a tendency to think that our sin, even if it's personal, or especially if it's personal, that our sin does not harm anyone. But this simply is just not the case. I would say it can seem like that for a while. It can seem for a while that your sin is just affecting you, that it's just making you feel heavy, it's just making you feel burdened. You're the only one who's convicted, and no one else sees that. But it doesn't last. And we see that with Jonah. He becomes disengaged. He becomes removed. People that he had no reason to hate, like the people on the boat, he showed no love to them. And he showed no grace and no mercy to them. And so what we need to take from this, and as hard as it is sometimes to swallow, is that sin has consequences. Jonah's sin had consequences. And all that his sin was, if we talked about this in casual conversation, oh, I've been disobedient to God. My parents told me to take out the trash, but I didn't. That doesn't sound like a big deal, but it's sin. So God telling us to do something and we don't do it, it doesn't sound like a big deal, but it is sin. And we see here that it has a huge impact, not only on Jonah, but on all of the people around him. And so what we need to take from this, and it's kind of heavy, and that's just the reality of it, is we need to look into our lives and ask ourselves, are there any unrepented personal sins that we have held on to, that we have taken onto the boat of life, if you would? And though those winds are blowing, though things are kind of crazy around us, though people need our love and encouragement, we have checked out. Because the sin that we're engaged in, the sin that we have not repented of, has just burdened us. And it has weighed us down. Now, obviously, this isn't the case for everyone, but I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, you know, is there any disobedience that has crept in my life? Even if it's something like God has told me repeatedly to go talk to that group of people at school, or to, you know, talk to a cousin or a friend and encourage them, or maybe preach the love of God to them, and we have not done it. And we have been reminded of it every day we go to school. We've been reminded of it every day we see that person, but we have not done it. And we have to understand that that is a sin. And that sin, at first, maybe it's just harming you. Maybe you just feel heavy and a little bit burdened and weighed down by it, but it eventually, and I think more quickly than we think, because Jonah, he was probably not far on this voyage where this storm started to affect all the people around him. And his spiritual state kept him from helping them, kept him from serving them. And so we reach a point in the book of Jonah where now we're called to become introspective, to look into our lives and see, you know, if you have answered that question, what is my Nineveh, and you've found out and you've realized that you are in disobedience to God, avoiding that group of people or not wanting to go to that place or talk to that person because of what they've done or because of maybe a pride or a judgment call that you have made on them, to realize that that is a sin and that it will cause harm. Like, even an obvious one is Jonah was harming the people of Nineveh. Every moment of time that Jonah spent disobeying God, Nineveh's wickedness and evil was growing. They were killing more and more people. They were engaged in more and more wickedness, more and more worship of false gods, taking over more and more places within the Assyrian Empire. And so the encouragement to take is that when we repent, that God will still use us. This is what we see in Jonah. And we're going to see it all throughout. That the moment we repent, God is going to spit us out of that fish, as gross as that sounds, right in the right direction. And we can obey him and we can serve him. And he can use us to do huge things. We only need to repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you teach us in a way that is very gentle and it's very kind, but it's very straightforward also. And it's oftentimes exactly what we need to hear when we need to hear it. And so I pray that we wouldn't just let this go in one ear and out the other, but that we would allow you to seek our, or to examine our hearts for any disobedience or any unrepented sin that has maybe crept in unnoticed, and that we would remove that. That we would come to the realization that our sin doesn't only affect ourselves, but it also affects others around us in ways that we may not even notice, just as Jonah didn't notice it. And we pray that you would, or that we would repent, Lord, in any place, any area of our life that we need to, that we would turn from that sin, turn from any disobedience or any commission of sin, and that we would do what you've called us to do, faithfully, in an obedient heart, and joyfully serving you. We pray that you'd go before us this week, continue to reveal to us what our Ninevehs are, those people or places or groups that we have a hard time loving. We pray that we would identify them, and as we continue through this book, that you would show us how to love them, how to serve them. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would settle these things in our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, y'all.